As you recognise, the third saying of Jesus from the cross is found in the 27th verse, and 26th verse and 27th verse. From verse 25, there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. At first glance, this seems, what we have in verses 25 to 27, seems to be an incident of little importance. This third saying, by comparison, and some might say contrast, to the second saying and the following saying, seems to be of little account. Yet, the thought itself is instructive in bringing home to us that Jesus reaches to things in our lives, little things in our lives, as well as what we might call great things. This is a very striking thing for us, especially coming from Jesus as he was hanging on the cross between life and death. At any rate, this interesting incident has some searching lessons for us. It tells us, among other things, on the first hand, who was at the cross, or who is mentioned by name who were at the cross, and secondly, the significance of their being there. So mentioned here as being present at the cross by name are four women and one disciple. Let us clarify who these women were and who this disciple was. Some say there were three ladies, maintaining that his mother's sister was the same person as Mary, the wife of Cleophas. This is how they would read it, you see. There stood by the cross his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. But it is unlikely that there were two sisters of the same name. So who is his mother's sister in that case, as distinct from Mary, the wife of Cleophas, who we'll come to in a moment? From Mark chapter 15 and from Matthew chapter 27, Mark 15:40 and Matthew 27:56, she must be Salome, his mother's sister. Salome. She was the mother of the sons of Zebedee, James and John. And this makes sense when we appreciate that John, the writer of this gospel, the beloved disciple, was clearly there with the ladies, though he doesn't name himself, which is common in his gospel. The fact that his name is not mentioned, nor the name of that lady, was typical of John in his reticence in mentioning family members. Now, there is an issue here, because we're told that after Jesus' arrest, all the disciples fled. So how was John there at the cross? We can assume that he was never far away from the cross, and that he later joined them. After all, his mother was there, Jesus' mother's sister, Salome, was there. She was there at the cross, and his aunt, Mary, the mother of the Lord, they were there. So who else was there? Well, there's what Mary, the wife of Cleophas, were told. Who was this? And why should Mary, the wife of Cleophas, be there? Well, some say that Cleopas or Clophas was Alphaeus. This is indicated in Mark chapter 15, verse 40. Alphaeus. She is alternatively described as the mother there of James the Younger and Joses. And as we know, there was a disciple named James, the son of Alphaeus, the only James apart from John's brother. And it makes sense then to identify her as his mother. It would have given her a positive reason to be there with the other women. And Mark chapter 2, verse 14, does say that Matthew was also the son of Alphaeus. So that Matthew was a son of Mary, the wife of Cleophas. And then there was the third Mary, Mary Magdalene. This was a woman who had a rather dubious moral reputation, and from whom the Lord cast out seven demons. We have this described for us in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2. She would therefore have had good reason to be at the cross. So four women and one man are mentioned in relation to the cross and in relation to this third saying of the Lord from the cross. What is the significance? Well, we hope to bring that out tonight, looking at each of these ladies and also the disciples and suggesting to you what their feelings were and the significance of this saying of Jesus, this simple saying of Jesus that we have in two parts in verses 26 and 27. So we ask the first question, what was this incident to the Lord's mother? There she was, observing what was happening to her son. Her heart was rent. Clearly these women, including Mary, were near enough to hear what Jesus said from the cross. We might suggest that this incident to the Lord's mother was an experience of distress for her. At the human level, for a mother, it was distressing. And it took some strength for her to be there, to observe the life, as it were, ebbing from her son in such a cruel way. Her son, after all, after the flesh, was suffering and dying and experiencing pain. Can you imagine a mother's feeling as she watched this, as she observed it? We imagine that she and the others had little, if any, conception at that point of the true meaning of the cross as the penalty and punishment borne by the Son of God for sin and for salvation. And yet it may be that she understood something of that, though we cannot say that for sure. However, this was not just a place for her of a feeling of desperate loss. It would have been also, or it became also, for her a place of reward. She would recall Simeon's prophecy at the Lord's presentation in the temple when Jesus was 8 days old. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. We can see that being fulfilled in this experience of Mary, his mother, on the cross, as she observed the cross. Was that her experience standing at the cross? Surely it was. But she heard that word from the Lord, "Woman, behold thy son," with reference to the disciple John, the apostle John. You see, there is a significance in that, because it is quite clear from the gospel record that she had other sons. She had other sons. And it appears, though, at that time they did not believe. And so Jesus here is not thinking merely of her worldly comfort, because she had other family. These other sons could satisfy that. But she was thinking of something deeper, her spiritual well-being and fellowship, as one for whom John would become the guardian. And so in a sense, you see, he rewards her by giving her the disciple that Jesus loved, whom he loved, and whom we know to be John. And this shows that even in his dying moments, he had care for her soul. This is a very significant thing, considering what was happening to him. That he had this thought of care for his mother's soul. Beloved, it teaches us, among other things, that our care for one another does not just extend to the outward man, which is perishing, but it is to extend to the more important concerns that were clearly on Jesus' mind here, concerning his mother, the more important concerns of spiritual well-being, of those who are around us, those who are of the faith, their spiritual well-being and fellowship, which we would say here was being secured for Mary in this world, in this word from the cross. Woman, behold thy son. But we ask another question, and that is, what is the incident? What was this incident to Mary's sister? I don't think it's insignificant that these people are mentioned here, directly and specifically. And we ought to recognize that and ask such a question. What was this to Mary's sister? Now, we've identified his mother's sister as Salome, the mother of the sons of Zebedee, including John here. This is what we have in Matthew 27 and 56. So how would she be feeling? Well, besides the natural sadness of this cruel death, she might have felt rebuked. I know this is just a suggestiveness, but I put it to you that it's reasonable. That she might have felt this, she might have felt this as a rebuke to her. How so? Well, not long before this, she had asked the Lord something concerning her sons. She had asked that he might give them positions of influence, prominent positions, on his right hand and his left hand in his kingdom. We have this in Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20 and following. Was it awful to her to think that now? She would have been thinking of a worldly kingdom then, but now they were standing at the cross. It was different. Did she feel ashamed of what she had said and thought then? And did she now realize in some measure that there was no crown without a cross? And that his kingdom was not of this world. They had just heard, according to the order of these sayings, which is reasonable to ascertain, Jesus addressing the penitent thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise." She just heard that. Her son, James, John's brother, would be the first Christian martyr. John himself would later be banished in old age to Patmos, where he received the Revelation, the last New Testament book. And there is a lesson here, I think, from the presence of Salome, his mother's sister, there at the cross. How often we are like Salome, looking for blessings without suffering, not expecting any hardships or inconveniences in following the Lord. Did this come home to her? And did she feel it as a rebuke? But then there's another question, and that, what was this incident to Mary, the wife of Cleopas? This is hard to say. We don't know. Yet it's interesting and instructive that she is mentioned. We are intended to identify her as being there, along with Mary and her sister. As we suggested, she may well have been the mother of two disciples, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Matthew as well. And therefore, there are two obvious lessons from the presence of Mary, the wife of Cleopas. One is this: she was supportive of Jesus' mother. She was a support to the other ladies. They were supporting one another, and particularly Jesus' mother. And she was concerned enough about the Lord to be there. And again, there is a lesson of fellowship here. There is a strength in being with one another. It's not as though we're told that Mary was there observing, but Mary, her sister, Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and then Mary Magdalene as well. There was support, there was strength in this support, as it were, their interlocking arms of mutual support. And there's also this point: there is courage displayed here. Unlike the disciples who had fled, though John clearly had come back, he had perhaps, we might say, slipped back, but he came back. Perhaps he was very much rebuked by the fact that his mother was there and he wasn't there. Unlike the disciples who had fled and scattered, these women did not melt away. The men had deserted. How often in churches it is to a significant degree left to the women to be supportive. We scan our church attendances. We scan our prayer meetings. And were it not for the support of women, what would they be like? It is a question. It is a question. In how many of our congregations, in terms of membership, do the men outnumber the women? Is there a lesson here from this incident where these four women are mentioned and one disciple, you might think almost reluctantly, coming back to join with them? I know that sometimes men won't come forward because they dread being asked to pray or to go into office or something like that. But here's an example of courage at the cross. And I would suggest one reason why these are mentioned in specifically and not just in general terms. There were women there. No. His mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. One thing we can say, these women clearly loved the Lord. They loved the Lord, obviously. My dear friends, there is a lesson here. It seems very simple, but here it is. Let us have some courage in our following the Lord and serving the Lord. And let us not stand afar off, because they weren't standing afar off. They were standing close enough to hear the words that he spoke. But then there's another question, and that is, what was this incident to Mary Magdalene? Why is she mentioned here? Why was she there? Why would she be there? I think we're invited to ask these questions. And looking at the other incidents in the Gospels, we can reasonably make some suggestions. Now, Mary Magdalene seems to be the odd one out. She had no known family attachment to the Lord, or the others who were named here or indicated here. We simply know of her that the Lord had cast out seven demons, and she had had the experience. She had a woman who had had the experience of the power of Christ in her own life. She knew this Mary Magdalene. She knew what Jesus could do. She knew the power that he had. The power that he had to change lives, her life, to deliver her from these demons. He had delivered her from the powers of evil, and in doing so, she had in the process come to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a matter of coming for her, a matter of coming from darkness to light. Her case was just as Paul said to King Agrippa about the power of Christ and the gospel, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That described Mary Magdalene and her experience in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was what she knew in her own life. It is, of course, a great need for every sinner. Though we may not be possessed by demons, as she had been, Mary Magdalene had been, as she stood at the cross, we can well imagine just why she was there. We can well imagine the spirit of thanksgiving that there was in her heart that Jesus had brought this great change into her life. Seeing what she had done for her, she owed him all. Because she could say, I have turned to Christ. He moved me to seek him. He has delivered me from Satan's grip, and I have come to know the precious liberty of the gospel of Christ. And there's surely nothing more productive of thanksgiving in the life of a converted person than the thought of what Christ has done to deliver you from the wrath that is to come, to deliver you from sin, and to give you the impetus to serve him and follow him. Mary Magdalene. But what is this incident in relation to the beloved disciple? In terms of the word of Christ to him at the cross, this was a place of responsibility. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her into his own home. You see, a very simple word, this from the cross. And yet a very profound one as well. For John, it was a place of responsibility. Behold your mother. That would be his responsibility. But it is clear the very presence of John here indicates that John had experienced a returning to the Lord, because all the disciples had scattered. The shepherd had been smitten and the sheep had scattered. We read that all had forsaken him. Matthew 26 and 56 and Mark 14 and verse 50. They all forsook him. But clearly John is found at the cross. John came back. There is an obvious application here and lesson here. The child of God might stray. The child of God might lapse. But there is always a way back. And there has to be a way back. We may disobey and we may deny, as Peter did in this context, in the context of the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is a way back. There may be bitter tears of repentance, as there were with Peter. And there may be rebuke from the Lord, as there was afterwards. But the way back must be taken, because the way back to a careful following of the Lord is the way of blessing and the way of renewed usefulness to the Lord. Blessing and renewed usefulness. And we cannot think of John the Apostle without thinking of the beloved disciple, of one who had great usefulness for the Lord. When you think of the gospel, by his name, the letters, the three letters, epistles, the book of Revelation. But if this was a place of return, of responsibility and return, it was also for John, surely, a place of love. No doubt it was love to Christ that took him to the cross after that scattering. At any rate, when you become familiar with the writings of John, you realise what love he had for the Lord. What love he had for the Lord. It strikes you in reading all of his writings. And the emphasis there is on the reality of Christian love in the life of believers, in the life of disciples. We remember how aware he was later of what the Lord had taught. God so loved the world. God so loved the world that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He obviously came to see that the supreme demonstration of love was seen in the cross itself, as the eternal Son in our nature died there in the room and place of sinners. It was there, after all, that preeminently he was the propitiation for our sins, as he says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2. That's how he came to recognize the cross, or what was accomplished in the cross, the propitiation for our sins. Well, we see these five souls standing there at the cross. We hear these simple words, these words of compassion, these words of care. In the midst of all that was happening to him, it is a marvellous, or these are marvellous sayings in this connection, verses 26 and 27, to his mother and to the beloved disciple. No doubt there were mixed emotions among those who were present. But why are they there, and why are they mentioned as being there? Because they were devout followers. Because, my dear friends, his grace had touched their lives. His grace had arrested them in their way. His grace had transformed them. They were no idle passers-by. And we are to be no idle passers-by either. They were near enough to hear what he said to them. And afterwards they would no doubt better understand what was happening at Calvary. But in the midst of such world-changing events, there is, in this indicator, there is this indicator here in this third word of the Lord's, simply of the Lord's interest and compassion and concern for our ordinary lives. It's an ordinary saying, but Christ is interested in our ordinary lives, and that our ordinary lives should reflect him in care and in compassion for the people of God. The question for us is, yes, our lives are ordinary lives. Our lives are ordinary lives. But what relation do our ordinary lives bear to Christ? Whatever our need may be, my dear friends, Christ can meet it. And it must be committed to him. Our lives must be committed to him. So, we have here this simple saying. No great theology here, yet significant. He cared. He cares for his own. We are to care for one another and for his cause. That would be reflecting him as he speaks this word from the cross. And what Peter says in his first letter sums up in many ways what Jesus teaches us here. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Woman, behold thy son. Behold thy mother. May the Lord bless these thoughts upon his holy word. Let us pray.